Welcome to the February 18th edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. Today is the first Sunday in the season of Lent. For those unacquainted, Lent is a 40-day period of the Christian liturgical calendar which begins on Ash Wednesday and ends at Easter. For Christians, it's a time of preparation and repentance in imitation of Jesus' time in the wilderness prior to his public ministry. Today, Pastor David Fischler begins this Lenten season with a sermon titled, Meeting Temptation Head On. And we're in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Here's Pastor David.
Okay, quick quiz. Anyone know what the fifth commandment is? Anyone? Logan? No, Brett. Blake, sorry. Yes, mother and father out of the mouth of babes, folks. How about Acts 16:31? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. How about Romans 3:23? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How about Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1? Blake, you know that one? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. How about Galatians 6, verse 2? Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. How about Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5? Yes, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. How about John 1:1? In the beginning? Yes, okay. How about John 1, verse 9? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How about 1 Chronicles 19, verse 1? Now, after this, Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, died, and his son reigned in his place. You all didn't know that one? My goodness. Misspent youths, all of you. No, most of those are examples of passages of Scripture that every Christian should know. And the temptation of Jesus illustrates why the study and even memorization of Scripture needs to be one of our primary spiritual disciplines. I'm going to be taking a look at spiritual disciplines, Scripture and prayer and fasting and giving of alms, and that most neglected of disciplines, silence, on Wednesday evenings. Beginning on this Wednesday. Well, one of them has to do with the way that we deal with Scripture. And we're going to take a look at that based on the passage regarding Jesus' temptation in the wilderness that's found in the Gospel of Matthew. First, a question. Why was Jesus in the desert in the first place? Well, he was there to be strengthened and empowered for the 3-year mission that was ahead of him. As far as we know, he didn't take any kind of comparable 40-day extended period over the course of the last 3 years of his life, except right here at the beginning, a concentrated period of communion with his Father, unhindered communion that would give him the strength and the power that he needed. He was also there to tame his body, to subject it to the harshest of conditions in order to be sure that it would be obedient to the Spirit. Okay, we, in hindsight, know there was never really any question about that, but taming the body is something that all human beings have to do, and so he was doing that himself. He was there also to be tested, to be challenged, in order that he would know for a certainty that he was up to coping with the temptations and the threats that the world would throw at him. And so, right there at the beginning of his ministry, he faced an opponent that makes the Romans and the Jewish Sanhedrin look like kittens. Okay. If he could deal with Satan, he could deal with them easily. And he did. He faced three temptations from the devil, very real temptations. Some people are quick to say, no, Jesus was the Son of God. He couldn't have sinned. The question is not whether he could have sinned. The question is, were the temptations real? And they were, okay? Temptation that comes before us, even if we don't give into it, is nevertheless still real. And he faced three temptations. The first, in verses 2-4, temptations of the flesh. The devil tried to take advantage of the fact that he had been fasting for 40 days. Fasting is a common, or was a common anyway, not so much in our world now, but in the early church, in the first century, certainly, fasting was a common spiritual discipline, both to tame the body and to overcome the appetites that all too often dominate us. Well, the devil tried to take advantage of the fact that he'd been fasting for 40 days, and as verse 2 says, he was hungry. Okay? Yes, Jesus was the Son of God, but he was also fully human. And if you've ever fasted for 40 days, how many of you have? Yeah, that's what I thought. You? Okay, wait a minute. I asked what the fifth commandment was. Do you know what the ninth commandment is? Yeah, you shall not bear false witness, as he slides down into the pew. No, I'm not pointing any fingers. I've never done that either. Fasting for 40 days. I have known one person who's done it, and it is a hard, hard thing to do. And at the end of it, well, the end of it, it's not the same kind of hunger that you feel after going, say, 12 hours without eating or 24 hours without eating. But nevertheless, it's still real. Your body is telling you, we need something here. You're going to do anything about it. And the devil offers him the opportunity to do something about that. He says, if you're the Son of God, trying to plant a seed of doubt, if you're the Son of God, then turn these stones into loaves of bread. You can do that without giving it a second thought. And of course, he could have done that. He could have done that, but he didn't. Instead, he goes to Deuteronomy, and he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, making very clear what the priority is. He doesn't say, man shall not eat. Okay. He doesn't say that there is anything wrong with food. Instead, he simply makes clear what the priority is. The life of the Spirit that relates to God is the priority, and that is fed primarily by the Word. We have the same problem. Temptations of the flesh, they're wrapped up with perfectly normal, perfectly natural, and perfectly good bodily needs and desires. Food, clothes, sex, shelter, creature comforts, the money that buys them all. There's nothing per se wrong with any of those things. If there were, our brother Josh would have gone to Tanzania and told them, you don't need cold water. You only need the clean water. You only need the Word of God. Don't worry about clean water. That's irrelevant. No, of course, you wouldn't dream of telling somebody something like that. There's nothing wrong with taking care of bodily needs. The temptation is to put those bodily needs above the call of the Spirit, and that is exactly how he responds to the first temptation, by making clear to the devil that he will not do that. Well, the second temptation is in verses 5-7. He's being given the temptation of faithlessness. Faithlessness. Devil took him to the holy city, which is Jerusalem. He set him on the pinnacle, or the highest spot of the temple. And he said to him, If you're the Son of God, again, trying to plant that seed of doubt, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, and then the devil does what he is fully capable of doing because he knows our scripture better than any of us do. Okay? But he quotes it in such a way as to twist it, take it out of context, use it in such a way as to use it as a weapon rather than to use it as a tool for strengthening. And he says, he'll command his angels concerning you. On their hands, they will bear you up lest you strike your foot, against a stone. He's not asking Jesus, by the way, to prove his trust in the Father. Actually, he's telling him to put God to the test, to find out empirically through a very specific test whether God will allow his Son to be harmed or not. Something that's, in fact, the exact opposite of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. He didn't need to see that God would hold him up. He trusted that he would. We have that same temptation to refuse to believe in God's promises and instead to test him. For instance, if he does not fill in the blank, heal my disease, get me the job that I want, make my husband stop drinking, get my daughter off drugs, whatever it might be, then I will refuse to believe he's who he says he is. I've known people, I'm sure probably most, if not all of you have known people, who have had bad things happen to them, and the result is that they tell God, I don't want to have anything more to do with you. You didn't follow through. You didn't uphold your end of the bargain. And they forget that our relationship with God is not a bargain at all. Instead, he calls on us to trust him even through the bad things that happen to us, because we live in a fallen world, and that he never promises us he will keep us from. Instead, he promises that he will get us through them, he will walk with us, he will carry us if need be, in order to enable us to deal in a faithful way with those bad things that happen. Well, Jesus responds again with the word of God, this time from Deuteronomy. He says, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Making absolutely clear, I will not do what you are suggesting I do. Well, finally, Satan offers him the temptation of relationships in their distorted, sin-plagued forms. In verses 8 through 10, he gives him the offer of the kingdoms, which weren't his to give, but we also know that he's the father of lies. He took him to a very high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said, all of these I will give you. He was giving Jesus an offer that said, I'm going to allow you to exercise power and to lord it over everybody, like as if he didn't already have that power, right? I'm going to give that to you, and all it will cost is one act of worship. To which Jesus replies once again with words from Deuteronomy, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. He would not break the first commandment. We have that same temptation. Every relationship, from marriage to parenthood, between employer and employee, between teacher and student, between governor and governed, even between friends, is subject in some way or another to Satan's temptation to cease serving others, to cease looking out for what is best for them, and to put ourselves first, at which point we cease imitating Christ and begin imitating Satan. So the temptations that Jesus went through, they may be unique to him, But they're not unique in their basic nature. We can't turn stones into loaves of bread, but we can put bodily needs first. None of us are going to climb up to the top of the church and throw ourselves off and challenge God to keep us from hitting the ground. But we're all tempted to lay upon him tests of his fidelity and his promises. None of us are going to rule the world. But in every single relationship, we face the same temptation to put ourselves first. And the way that we meet those temptations, by relying on God, by relying on Christ, relying on his Holy Spirit, and we do that first and foremost through the Word of God. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, and Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. And all of this was in the context of 40 days that he spent in the wilderness, and no doubt spent not just in prayer and not just in fasting, but also in meditation on the Word of God, such that when the devil appeared to him and placed these temptations before him, he had a response. The first response was to go to the spiritual resources that he had been given and that we are all given. There's nothing unique about that. The spiritual resources that Jesus had at hand are ours as well. The work of the Holy Spirit within us, the Scripture, prayer, all of that's available to us every bit as much as it was to him. And even as he brought those to bear against Satan, so we are called to bring them to bear against the temptations that trouble us. I don't know what your particular temptation in life is. There are some things that tempt some of us, other things that don't. I mentioned in my Sunday school class this morning, talking about temptation for some reason, and I mentioned that I've walked through casinos. Okay, my brother was married in a casino. It was a weird experience. But I've walked through casinos, seeing people playing games of chance and seeing them win and seeing them lose. And it doesn't do anything for me. If I had to live in a casino, I'd still never place a bet. It doesn't do it for me. Other things, however, and I specifically mentioned gluttony this morning. Anybody relate to that? Hands go up. That is another story. I have to admit, you all have been doing it to me. Okay? Can I tell you that? You've been doing it to me. Every time we've had a dinner here, there's always been this table full of homemade desserts. And it takes everything I have, plus a kick in the shins from my wife, to keep from going and trying everything. And not just little pieces of everything, but a good bit of everything. That's one of my temptations. I don't need to parade them all this morning. I'll just leave you with that one. I don't know what your temptations are, but I do know that you have, as I have, and as Jesus had, spiritual resources at our fingertips, at least potentially, to deal with those temptations, to be able to say to the devil or to that little inner voice of the old man who says, oh, wouldn't it be nice to just indulge a little bit, to be able to say, thus says the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the spiritual resources that you have put in our hands, the Word of God, the ability to speak to you, to ask for your help, the indwelling Holy Spirit, who calls on us to turn from temptation. We confess that often we do not. And on a daily basis, we lean on John 1, verse 9, on the promise that you are faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we do that now. And even as we do so, we ask that as you cleanse us, that you would transform us and in the process enable us to recognize the temptations that we face and to turn from them, that the good news might go out through us. The devil and sin and death have all been defeated in Christ Jesus our Lord, for it's in his name that we ask it. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.